Let's read together John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. In these verses, we have the events following the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Included here is the fifth sign miracle of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. That is the miracle of his walking on water. John chapter 6 and verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. All right, first of all, let's look at a few background notes that will help us set the stage for the teaching points of this section of Scripture. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle John gives us his purpose for writing this Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John selected 7 miracles to show that Jesus could be none other than the Son of God. These 7 miracles in the Gospel of John are called sign miracles because they point clearly to the deity of Christ. Now, here in John chapter 6, we have 2 of these sign miracles. Sign miracle number 4, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and sign miracle number 5, the miracle of the walking on water. When you read all 4 gospel accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, it would seem that the miracle took place somewhere near the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. What a great miracle! 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish multiplied, and thousands of hungry people fed. Remember, it was 5,000 men, besides women and children. Maybe as many as 12,000 or more were fed. Certainly, this was a sign of the deity of Christ. Because of this great miracle, we read in verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone." The people wanted to make him king, not because they were ready to repent of their sins, but because they wanted someone to lead them to overthrow the Roman occupation. Remember, Rome ruled all of Palestine at this time. Again, verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone." This mountain would have been one of the hills in the area that is known today as the Golan Heights. Meanwhile, the disciples had started to cross the Sea of Galilee. Suddenly, a strong wind arose. And on the Sea of Galilee, windstorms can build quite quickly. I've seen it myself on several occasions on some of my Holy Land tours. The wind can come up dramatically, suddenly, if you will. The disciples were in danger on the troubled sea. Now, it's at this point that our Lord came to them walking on the water. Quite a miracle. And not only that, but as soon as the Lord got into the boat, the wind stopped, and they were at their destination. The Lord's power over natural law here certainly is a clear sign of his deity. Now let's move to our doctrinal points or teaching points from these verses. Doctrinal point number 1. The Lord's comforting presence is not always immediate. The Lord's comforting presence is not always immediate. In Psalm 23, in verse 4, we read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The Lord promises the believer that he will be with us through all the experiences of life, and that he will comfort us. But the Lord's comforting presence is not always immediate. And I think we see that illustrated here in this miracle. While the disciples were straining at the oars, the Lord was on the mountain alone praying. Now we know from Matthew's account and Mark's account that the Lord saw them out there on the Sea of Galilee, battered by the waves, straining at the oars. But they don't realize this at this point. For them, it's dark and scary and dangerous. They would love to have had the Lord there in the boat with them. But the Lord was not there in the boat with them. In fact, he didn't come to them until the fourth watch of the night. That's 3 to 6 a.m. You see, this whole event is a spiritual picture of our present life. You know, as believers, it's a picture, spiritual picture. The Lord is in heaven, see, on the mountain, making intercession on our behalf, Hebrews 7:25, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Meanwhile, we are on the troubled sea of life. How many would agree that the sea of life is troubled? Okay, hey, I didn't see all the hands go up. What's the deal here? You got it too easy. But you see, the Lord knows and he cares. His eye is on us, but we may not realize it. And the Lord can come into any troubled situation and bring peace and calm. But sometimes, as here, the Lord's comforting presence is not always immediate. Illustration. After my dad's death, the sea of life was very troubled for my mother. Now, as a Christian, she was trusting the Lord and knew that the Lord cared for her. But his comforting presence was not as immediate as she had expected. The Lord permitted her to go through a period of troubled adjustments. Maybe some of you have had a similar experience. The Lord has delayed in your life his comforting presence until the fourth watch of the night, as it were. Now, this does not mean that the Lord doesn't love you, doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't care about you, and it doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have enough faith. The truth is, the Lord's comforting presence is not always immediate. Doctrinal point number two, the Lord's comforting presence is not always obvious. The Lord's comforting presence is not always obvious. When the Lord does come to the disciples, they are frightened. They think it's a ghost, according to Matthew and Mark's account. But then the Lord says, verse 20, "It is I, do not be afraid." This, by the way, is the I am claim to deity. In John 8:58, you remember the Lord Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's the same expression right here. The Lord used the same designation of himself right here. It is I. That is, I am. Do not be afraid. In the spiritual picture we have here, I think we see another lesson. The Lord's comforting presence is not always obvious. The Lord was there, but they were at first frightened. They were afraid. Again, an illustration. You know, just before I went into the Lord's work full time, I had changed jobs and we had moved to a different location. Well, things did not work out as I thought they would. The job was not what I expected. My boss was not a nice person to work with. A lot more I could say there. I'm sure you've had similar experiences. The sea was very troubled at that time. And frankly, I was frightened. I was afraid. Little did I know that the Lord was in all this. The Lord was using these events, our move, my bad experiences with the job and with my boss. He was using all of this to show us an open door for Christian ministry. It took that frightening experience to make us realize that the Lord really was there. But at first, it wasn't obvious. Now, maybe you've had a similar experience in your Christian life along that line as well. The Lord's comforting presence is not always obvious. Now, what about practical application from these verses? Practical application number one. How well do you handle popularity? How well do you handle popularity? Verse 15, once again. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. What would you have done in that situation? Chances are that if people had come to me and wanted to make me a popular hero, make me a leader, make me a king, well, I'd kind of let my arm be twisted. How about you? But the Lord withdrew by himself alone so that he could be in communion with the Father. What about us? How well do we handle popularity? Now, you might say at this point, well, I don't have to worry about that. You know, I'll never be popular. Hey, you never know when you might be put in the limelight or in a leadership position or become a hero for some good deed that you do. It happens to most unlikely people at the most unlikely times. Or you might be put into a situation where, for some reason or another, people begin to sing your praises. Would you follow the pattern of our Lord here? Withdraw to be alone with God. We need to do that. There are many temptations and pitfalls when you're a hero or in a prosperous or popular position. Get alone with the Lord to avoid the lure of this world. How well do you handle popularity? Practical application number two. How well do you handle adversity? How well do you handle adversity? The disciples were straining at the oars. Straining, rowing against the wind. They were straining at the oars, and they were frightened when the Lord first came to them. But once they knew it was the Lord, they welcomed him into the boat, and there was peace. Well, we should do the same. You know, but some Christians don't handle adversity that way. They refuse to recognize that the Lord may be allowing this adversity for some reason. They insist on trying to outrow the storm. They remain frightened. They don't let the Lord bring peace to the situation. They believe the Lord for salvation, but they just can't seem to turn the adversity over to the Lord. You know, I know a Christian woman right now who falls into this category. She's a believer, trusting the Lord for salvation, but she just can't handle adversity very well. In fact, she even imagines more adversity than there really is. She does not seem to be able to come to the place where she acknowledges that these hard times that come along our way, adversity, may be designed by the Lord. And she just does not seem to be able to turn things over to the Lord. What about you? How well do you handle adversity?